Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this strange, powerful, and often confusing book of Revelation. Give us clarity, Lord, and speak to us by your word. Transform us by your Holy Spirit today, we pray, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks so much for inviting me here. My name is Isaiah, and I'm an Artizo intern, so thanks for having me. This is a tough text today, but I'm looking forward to exploring it with you together, so let's get going. Revelation 7 ends with a great promise to the people of God. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we enter chapter 8 with a question. How? How will God bring about this amazing world which he has promised us? Chapters 8 and 9 begin to answer this question. Jesus opens the final seal to reveal seven trumpets of judgment, and a whole bunch of crazy things start to happen. The good news is that with the seventh and last trumpet, the kingdom will come. But before it does, the first six trumpets will sound and bring judgment. The kingdom cannot come until justice is done. Judgment tends to be a bad word in Christian circles these days. We don't like God the judge. We like Jesus the lover. But Revelation opens our eyes to help us to see just how important judgment is. You see, sometimes the world pictures God the judge a little bit like a mean old man who's just out to spoil our fun. You know, he's throwing lightning bolts at people who are, you know, maybe just want to make out or get a tattoo. But, you know, we also think of the way that we judge people. We often make snap, petty decisions that are based on limited information. We don't take the time to really get to know somebody. And a lot of us have been hurt by the judgment of people. And we've hurt people by our own judgment. But you see, God's judgment is nothing like that. God's judgment has a purpose. God's judgment is not random, it is not malicious, and it is not impulsive. God knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. So why does God judge? What does this passage teach us about the judgment of God? And how does it help us to see that God's judgment has a purpose? So let's look at the passage together. First, we see that God's judgment is not hasty. Revelation 8:1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The Lamb opens the seventh seal and we expect something magnificent to happen, some strange new creature to jump out. You see, the previous six seals all contained a lot of noise. But now the Lamb opens the last seal, and where we might expect the most fanfare, all we hear is silence. Imagine the anticipation and intensity of this moment. I just remained silent for about 10 seconds, which may have seemed like an eternity in a sermon. But this silence stretches for about half an hour, a ridiculous eternity at the climax of history. You see, John felt the weight of this moment in his vision. And he wants us to feel the weight as well. The kingdom is coming, But before the kingdom comes, God must destroy evil. But I think what this silence tells us is that God does not relish judgment. God does not gleefully judge the world and these people which he has made and he loves. So God does not enter judgment with pomp and circumstance, but with silence. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Imagine an entire universe silent, waiting on the Lord. The final preparations are made. The time has come. Be still and know that I am God. God's judgment isn't hasty. He knows his plan, and he has been preparing for this moment from the beginning of the world. The time has come, and all we can do is be silent. Second, we see that God's judgment is a response. Verse 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. As silence envelops the universe, what does John see? He sees an angel with a golden censer, which is a container filled with coals used to burn incense. But in this censer are the prayers of the saints. And the angel offers these prayers up to God. Now remember part of the purpose of Revelation. Revelation helps us to see the everyday moments of our lives from the perspective of eternity. In this silence, John sees the prayers of the saints rise before God. And brothers and sisters, these are your prayers. These are my prayers. Every time you have fallen on your knees before God, every silent prayer that you have whispered in your heart is offered before God in this moment. So God responds. And with his response, the 30-minute silence is broken. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. How long, O Lord, we have cried. And God responds, now is the time. The angel hurls the very coals which have offered up our prayers in judgment upon the earth. Why does this matter? Sometimes it seems like God doesn't answer our prayers. You've prayed every day for healing, but your friend still dies. That back pain that you've been praying for your entire life just won't go away. And we look at a place like Israel, or a place like Sudan, and we see nothing but violence and injustice and death. How long, O Lord? In this moment is a great promise. We can only see from our limited perspective, but God has eternity in mind. And our prayers will not go unanswered. Though God may not answer our prayers in the way we want or the way that we respect, he will respond. Justice will be done. Evil will be avenged. Sickness and pain will be no more. And death will be destroyed. And yes, this is a great promise for us. But imagine what it must have meant for John and his audience. Let me remind you of a verse from earlier in Revelation. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You see, John is in exile. He's a prisoner on Patmos. And his friends in Christ have been killed and tortured, probably before his very eyes. God's judgment probably seemed very, very slow in coming. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, and people are still being killed and persecuted all over the world for the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, this world is not right. But God hears our prayers, and our prayers will echo in eternity. God is bringing justice and will bring justice. So why does God judge? God judges because we ask Him to, and we need Him to. This world is not right, and God will respond. So His judgment is a response to the prayers of the saints throughout all generations, many of which seem to have gone unanswered for their entire lives. So know this, at the end of the story, your prayers will not be in vain. So pray boldly, pray confidently, because God will respond. Maybe not in the time or the way we expect, but with eternal significance. God's judgment is a response to our prayers. So now let's turn to the judgment itself. Verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Now we didn't read about the first four trumpets, and I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about them. There's a couple points I want to make. First, we see that these first four judgments don't touch the people, but rather they touch the earth, the sea, the water, and even the sun are devastated. You see, these are the gifts of God which people rely on for survival. These are the things which take the first hit. What's God's purpose here? I think that God is showing us how futile our efforts are apart from Him. We think that we're self-sufficient, that we can rely on ourselves. But even if God takes away a third of His gifts, as it says over and over again, a third of the rivers, a third of the earth, even to take away a third brings great suffering. We can't survive apart from God. And second, and related to this, these judgments are reminiscent of the plagues. In the book of Exodus, God's people, Israel, are enslaved by the Egyptians. And God wants to set them free, but Pharaoh won't let them go. So God sends 10 curses on Egypt, and they include the very things that happen in these judgments: hail, water becoming blood, darkness over the earth, and locusts. You can't help but notice the parallels. But why does this matter? It's because the purpose of the plagues in Exodus is to bring about repentance. Through the plagues, God shows His power to Pharaoh and all of Egypt and shows them who is the real king, not only in Egypt, but in the whole world. Now we know how that story ended. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and his refusal to heed the word of God ends in his destruction. So we enter the next two trumpets with this question: how will the people of earth respond to God's judgment? Will they repent, or will they go the way of Pharaoh? So what's the purpose of God's judgment in this passage? God judges to bring repentance. How do we see this? I think there are two major ways that we see this in the last two trumpets of judgment. First, we see that God is always in control. And second, death is His last resort. So first, God is in control. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 with me. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now notice this. This bottomless pit is locked up. These demons are in prison. We also see this in the sixth trumpet, verse 14. Release the four angels who are bound. This should be a great encouragement to us. Why? Because one of the big misinterpretations of Revelation is that Jesus needs to come back to defeat Satan. But that's a lie. Satan and his demons have already been defeated. Jesus won that victory on the cross. And so, yes, they have power, but they have no power except the power that God gives them. Chapter 9, verse 3. From the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. Notice this. God never has to command these locust demons to do anything. He only limits their power. They are not allowed to harm the earth or the Christians, and they are not allowed to kill, but only to torture, and even then, for only 5 months. You see, evil has only one desire, and that desire is devastation and destruction. If God were to let evil loose to do its will, there would be nothing left. But God protects his people from evil. The devil has no power over us unless we give it to him. And God even protects those who don't believe for a time. Look at verse 6. And in those days people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Now this looks like punishment, but it's actually mercy. Why? Because death is final. These people may think they want death, but what they actually need is repentance. They need God. They need life. God doesn't want them to die. He wants them to repent. You see, death is God's last resort. And so it's not until the sixth trumpet of judgment where death is unleashed upon the earth. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. But even this is mercy. One third dies, but two-thirds survive. Why? Because God wants them to repent. The Lord will give them every chance to see the error of their ways and turn back to Him. So friends, we can be confident in this. God will give every single person every single opportunity they need to repent. I like the way the NLT puts Ezekiel 18:23. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. God wants repentance. But the sad and terrible reality is that many people will not repent. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The great irony is that people turn and worship the very things which have just destroyed them. Friends, this is what those who do not know the Lord worship. locusts with lion's teeth and human heads and scorpions' tails, horses with serpents' tails and lions' heads. What does this tell us? Evil is hideous. Evil is grotesque. Evil is monstrous and terrifying, and it wants nothing but death for us. But God wants nothing but life for us. God's judgment has a purpose, and God's first desire is that we would repent. Why does this matter to us? Why does it matter that God's judgment has a purpose? First, we see that we can trust God's judgment. A lot of terrible things happen in this world. And frankly, sometimes it's hard to tell where God is at work and where evil is at work. And it's very dangerous to point at something and say, that's God's judgment. But what we can do is know that God is bringing about His purposes in the world. This world is not out of God's control, and it will end where God promised it will end, with His kingdom come and every tear wiped from our eyes. The second thing we learn from this passage is that our prayers matter. The wrath of God is the wrath of the saints. When we cry out against the evil we see in this world, everything that is not right, God hears that. And His purpose is to make that thing right again. In the end, He will do it. And finally, before the hammer falls, before the Lord returns and heaven and earth become one, every man, woman, and child who would repent will repent. Because everything that God has done up to this point has been to bring about repentance. The entire history of salvation has been about bringing people back to Himself. So if you don't know God, know this. He wants you. Don't allow yourself to hear all these sermons and see every warning, but still, at the end of the story, say no. Because God wants you. So turn away from those things, those idols and demons, because all they want is to see you dead and destroyed. But God wants to give you eternal life. Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen.